Okay, so we got a bit of a taste of Bradley and Carolyn this morning and their beautiful sons, Brad, Whit, and Malachi, two amazing boys. And Brad, Whit, I just wanted to say to you, goodness and God's goodness and his abundance will follow you all the days of your life. That's just something I felt in my heart just now for you. He's a remarkable young man. So, Bradley and Carolyn, as you can see, well represent culture. And we are so thankful. I have the privilege of being part of their life group and just knowing that it's a place of life. They live the gospel. And so it's a great privilege to just ask them to tell you a bit about their story. So we did a conference a little while ago where we just spoke about our life maps so that we tell each other our stories and that we grow in compassion for each other and understanding, but also see what happens when the gospel comes into play. So I'm going to start with Bradley, and I'm going to ask Bradley to tell you a little bit about what it was like for him as a young colored child growing up, more or less up until where you encounter Christ.
Good morning, everyone. Yeah, so I'm Bradley Rangoli, and my story starts a bit before I was born. So I'm going to take you a little bit back. So Jeremiah speaks about the book, You Called Me While I Was in My Mother's Womb. So literally, that's where my story started. So my grandfather, my mom's side of the family, he was a Dutch, his father was a Dutchman, German. I usually get the two wrong, but I have my beautiful wife. So he was a German, and he was farming out in Wellington, as we know now, Bainscliff area. And he was farming there, my grandfather's father, and he had a wedlock or a illegitimate relationship with one of the ladies that worked on the farm. And then my grandfather was conceived out of that wedlock. And my grandfather was rejected all his life. He was never accepted as a son into the house of his father. And just to take it a little bit back, so then my grandfather came. He went from 16-year-old onwards. He worked at Bainscliff Pass that we all drive nicely. He started working there with the team. They started working, building the pass. And then from there onwards, around about 16 years old, he met the Lord. And God literally became his father. And that is what changed his life, and that is what changed us, our generation, that I'm able to sit here. From my dad's side of the family, his mom, them, were one of the Karikimense. I don't know if you guys know the Karikimense. So the Karikimense, they used to go around all the villages back in the day, and they used to shave the sheep. And her father was a Kenyan. We believe it's from Kenya, from Beaufort West side. So my grandfather's, the one who was out of wedlock, his mother was also from Beaufort West. And my father's mom was from Beaufort West, and his father also then met there. So part of the Khoisan and then part of the German family. And that is where my mom and my dad came together, and they conceived me. And this is how I'm able to sit here today. So my story starts off from a young age when I grew up in a Christian home. Like I said, my grandfather was the first Christian in our family. And it was literally a family where we grew up, and I was quite sheltered from the fact of cultural and race diversity. I was quite sheltered because when we attended school in Ravensmead, there was also not a lot of white people. There was also majority was colored. But there was no black people. And I always used to know that when we drive to Mukasa Beach, that they live on that side. They live in Kailita. But it was never occurred to me that they were also part of the whole human race. So I was born in 1987, as most of you are. But, and you know, in that time already, it started fading out. It started really fading out. So I never experienced rejection before for being a colored person. But it's because I was also sheltered by my parents from that. So obviously, going to school in Ravensmead, I just saw colored people. I interacted with colored people. Yeah, there was two or three white people in my class, but there was really no for me. I really didn't realize that there was a difference between us. Socioeconomic classes, we were about the same. So where we grew up in Ravensmead, it wasn't like your wealthy area. It was like your... I actually live in Belor, so just to start off. But we grew up in Ravensmead because of my grandfather's house that was there. But there we also didn't realize that my grandfather, he was the one that lived for the community. Like, everyone used to know him. I could walk anywhere around. Everyone used to know him. And he was quite a light-skinned person. He wasn't seen as a colored person. Like, him and my mom used to tell me in the days of apartheid, her brothers and sisters had to go in at the back, and she could go in the front. My mom is right here in the audience today. When you'll see her. She's a very light-skinned person. So that was the same with my grandfather. So I never really understood or understand what's happening until, obviously, we go to high school. After high school, went to university. And in university, it kind of hits you like, oh, there are actually people of different color and different to you that studies as well. So, like, they just don't live there on the outskirts. They actually do go to university. And that's something that started birthing in me. And obviously, after a while, falling into drugs, as most of you know my story. In 2013, when I met the Lord, I came into Shofar. And I really had this desire to seek God further than, because I was really at a broken place. I was broken. But in coming in there, I've experienced community through four guys. We were three back then, Neil, Johannes, and myself. So now Neil's a white guy, Johannes is a white guy, and then you get Bradley, who's the colored guy. But we never seen color. Like, that was also the thing. You never used to see color. Like, I never used to feel like I'm different to them. I always used to tell them, you guys are speaking about this, but I also had the same opportunities in life that each one of you had as well. So I never felt like I was socially disadvantaged or anything like that. I never experienced that. But what I realized in my life, that I became, I don't want to say a racist, but a colorist. So with my own community, with my own culture, I became very judgmental. And that is where I needed the healing from. Because I was like, why are we not doing it? Because you know the saying, as long as you get to this side of the N1, you're fine. Am I right? We don't want to go back because I've arrived. So now I've arrived. I'm on this side of the N1. I'm in a loving community. I'm enjoying, but I'm always just the token colored. I never realized it, but I was always the token colored, and it was fine. But coming into that community, I really experienced love, but it also gave me pride. Pride that I had to deal with when it came to my own culture. So I would walk into my family and I would judge them immediately. Why are you not doing this like those people? Why don't we have this? Why didn't you save for us to have a good house and a good thing like that? Like, why didn't you taught me how to steward well my money from a young age that most of the other cultures get right? And that is how I felt about it. Why was I disadvantaged in that space? And that is where my pride came up, until I really met the Lord in that space. So in 2015, we all moved into this amazing community house. Most of you know that ourselves, Debia and Ronaldem and Shiko, them all, Nyameka, we all used to live together in a community house. In September 2015, we moved in there. But also in the house, we had this thing where we would use Galatians 3 as our verse for the house. Neither nor Greek nor Jew, but we are all one in Christ Jesus. And that is what the healing process started. The healing process started when I moved into the house with people of different color than myself, different cultures than myself, where I could embrace someone else's culture as my own and enjoy that person for being a black person, not just loving them for who they for who God made them, but enjoying them for the culture that they have as a black sister or brother. I mean, Katie Ketani, he's here in the audience as well. He's 50 years old today, but you will never say he's 50 years old. But he has the biggest heart of most people. I think if you combine everything in this church, all hearts, you can't compare to Katie's heart. But that's just who he is. And he's a black person, and he's proud to be a black person. And that's something that I've learned from Katie. He's proud to be a black Zimbabwe person. And that is where my journey started. So my journey started in 2015, and until about 2016, we went on a camp. But I met Carolyn in 2013 already. Story for a different day. But in 2016, I've met her again at a camp in Bainscliff. We just connected. We chatted the whole evening. And it was really an amazing time together. And I came back. We all went back. She was in Chauffeur-Paul. I came back to Durbanville. And then I remember the one Saturday I told Neil, or Sunday, I told Neil, hey, I'm going through to Paul tomorrow evening. I'm not going to come to Durbanville. Are you keen to go with me? He's like, yes, let's go. And when I walked into the church in Paul, and I saw Carolyn's name on for local missions. So now you know Paul is divided by a river. Am I right? Paul East and the Paul North side. Am I right? Paul West, sorry. See, that's the geographer and I'm an accountant. Yeah, to me it's all the same. But seeing Carolyn's heart and seeing how she loves people, no matter your race, no matter your social economic statuses, no matter what, and that is something that gets drawn to me. So that is the reason. Then I told God, I walked into the church, I'm like, there's my wife. This is my wife. And that is where I realized that God has healed me from that whole cultural racism in my own culture. So now I go, I spend time with colored people. I'm really loving them for who they are. As a colored person, spending time with them, if I do have the opportunity to mentor, if it's someone that's a bit younger and needs a little bit of mentorship, I'm willing to share what the wisdom that God's given me, because it's not by myself. We all go through this healing process. But that is where my journey started, Mel, where I realized that I'm proud to be a colored person, because for long I was ashamed to be a colored person.
Wow. Bradley, that's, a remarkable story. I think, Bradley, you're one of the people that epitomize that scripture that I shared last, just about the only thing we boast in is in Christ. And I just want to put your mind at ease. The community house that Bradley was speaking about, a few houses like that have existed in our church community. And Diebe was sort of the pioneer in this idea that we live together, different race groups, different married, unmarried, and it's beautiful. And it's sort of something always. My husband's an extreme extrovert, so he loves the idea. He just wants to go and live in community homes, and I am an introvert. And I was very relieved when I spoke to Debbie when we were on missions now recently. I was like, Debbie, tell me a bit about this stuff, this house business, and everyone living together. He's like, no, it's a prophetic act. He doesn't expect everyone to do it. I was like, whoa. but a remarkable prophetic act that has really impacted our church community massively. So we're very thankful. And Bradley's also an extrovert, so it's amazing. Carolyn, would you mind sharing your story with us?
Yeah, so I grew up in the suburbia of Somerset West. I don't think there's a town or a place that is more the typical suburbia lifestyle than Somerset West. Really grew up in a very Christian home, but a very comfortable life. Everyone in our street looked like us. Everyone in our block or around our street looked pretty much like us. I went to school, started school after 1994. Started primary school after 1994. And so there were one or two children of different skin color in my class, and they were accepted and welcomed. And you always sort of picked up that the teachers were making a lot of extra effort for them, and we were, you know, really encouraged to know that they were very special. You can see that it was all part of the transition. But reflecting back, I realized that even though I had some friends of different skin color who were in my class and who were really some of my closest friends, their lifestyle, their culture was actually the same as mine. I think they fitted into the primary school, the high school that I was in, because their lifestyle, their home life, where they lived, the homes they came from, the family life that they lived, the traditions and culture was pretty much assimilated to look like the rest of the community around them. I wonder what it would have been like if they had come with really, you know, with a different culture and a different way of doing things and speaking, whether they would have been accepted. But yeah, that's where I grew up. I remember in my matric year, I had the opportunity with the church that we were part of, that I grew up in, Somerset West Baptist Church. I went on a mission trip, first mission trip I went on, to very rural Eastern Cape. So little village, you could hardly get to the village because the road had been washed away, 45 minutes drive outside of Mthatha. It was the first time in my life that I went into a place where people lived differently. Their homes were made of mud. How they lived looked different. How they washed their washing in a bucket was different to what I knew. What they ate and the food that they grew looked different and tasted different. And everything about their life was just different to mine. And it really broke my box in a big way to realize that there's a world out there, a majority of the world out there doesn't live the way that I do, doesn't have the convenience and the comfort of an electric washing machine like I do, who don't have necessarily a warm bed to sleep in or an electric blanket to switch on in the winter. Yeah, and just opened my eyes to the fact that God loves them as much as what he loves me, that there's nothing about my westernized, comfortable life, doing church on a Sunday and doing it well and being faithful in what we have, that doesn't make me any better of a Christian to someone who's living in completely different circumstances. And I remember crying most of the way home after that trip. It was a lot for my 16-year-old brain, 17-year-old brain to just take in and to process. But I left there with a burden of just being aware of, I've been blessed with so much. God has really given me so much. The home that I've grown up in is just so full of God's love and his provision and his stability. What now? What am I? The question that I came home with was, what am I going to do with this? I knew that I couldn't just go on like I had before. So after a few months later, after that, I started studying occupational therapy. And I knew, yeah, that was also part of that journey. Most people encouraged me, go study medicine. If you can get in, you must become a doctor. It's the best thing to do. And a few people were quite disappointed with me when I said to them, no, there's something God's saying I must study OT, and I have no idea what the community development side of it means, but God's saying I must get excited about that, and I'm excited about that. So already there, God was directing my path. I had a very big prejudice in my heart that I was quite outspoken about at that point. Grew up very English and was offered a bursary, a very good bursary from Stellenbosch University, but I kindly declined. God really has a sense of humor. The fact that my home language is Bradley is now Afrikaans is hilarious. My family think it's very funny. But at that stage, I refused to speak Afrikaans. I wouldn't even speak Afrikaans to my Afrikaans teacher at school. I was very against what I viewed as a very boxed-in, racist and closed-minded. That was all my ideas of Stellenbosch University. So I said to them, thanks, but no thanks. I won't be taking a bursary. I'm going to go to UCT. it was at UCT that it was the first time I was living in res for 2 years. And every night, every evening, sitting around a res dining hall table with people who looked completely different to me was wonderful. And one of my best friends was a Indian girl from the Northwest province, and friends from other provinces and other countries, and just hearing their stories, how they've grown up, how they do life, being challenged by this Indian friend of mine who said, you know, they're a Christian Indian family, but she's will have an arranged marriage one day, and she's completely open for that. She says her parents will find the best man for her, so let them do the work rather than her having to. And being challenged by her concept of love and sacrificial loving in marriage and what she's seen in her family life and her parents, and really having my ideas challenged in a good way. I think there I discovered a love for people's stories and just for being different, and getting to appreciate different people's cultures. And my occupational therapy degree helped a lot with that as well. I mean, the whole core of OT is learning to understand people's context, where they're coming from, what about their culture gives meaning to what they're doing. I see some OTs giving some knowing smiles here under their masks. Just through my studies and through my work, getting to do home visits and sit in someone's shack or sit in someone's their home, whatever that home or that dwelling looks like, being able to see how they eat, where they wash, where they sleep, has been just such a privilege, actually, of having a glimpse into different people's lives and seeing their lives in such detail that the average person on the street doesn't really get to discover about people of different backgrounds. So, yeah, that's really given me a passion for that. And then God, with his sense of humor, placed me in Clan William for my CompServe. If you come to Clan William and you speak English, they'll say, "Wat de Brits is hierdie?" And the people in my church told me they only speak English as self-defense. So it was a sink or swim situation, and I had to quickly dust off my Afrikaans English dictionary and learn to speak this language. But yeah, I was faced with my own prejudices. I was welcomed by a community that truly loved me. People whose homes on their farms, the doors are open, whether they're home or not. You're expected, if you need a meal, to come in and make yourself a cup of tea in their kitchen and lie on their couch until they get back. Or if you eat Sunday lunch with them, there's an extra bed for whoever eats on a Sunday lunchtime with them, because we all have a middagslapie before we go to evening service. So then you stay and you have a middagslapie with the family before you all go to church together. So I was really welcomed with open arms, got to know a sense of hospitality and warmth that my very English culture, I didn't know it. It's very different to having to make come by arrangement and just having an open home. And you realize that, it's been a journey for me to realize that every culture has grasped something of God's heart and portrays it in a special way. Every culture has many areas that they fail at that and they've missed it. But if we can take the good and the beautiful out of each culture, I think our world would be a much more beautiful and loving and Christ-portraying place. That was my CompServe year. After working in Clan William, I went to work in Paul, and I realized that these communities that I'm working in, working in government clinics means that I'm in the community. My first week in Paul, I was taken around to show the old age homes and the places I'd be working at the clinics, and my mouth sort of hung open, and I remember saying to my colleagues, "No one told me that Paul has a Cape Flats." So if you see pictures, if you Google Paul, it's all the vineyards, it's the Thal Monument, it's everything, like Bradley said, of the west side of Paul. But if you cross the river and you go to the other side and you drive in the back, there's blocks of flats, there's huge gangsterism problems, there's things that no one really hears about. And I just realized firsthand how divided our communities are. In Clan William, there was one road, Okapseweg. If you were white, you lived on the northern side of that street. And if you were not white, you lived on the southern side of that street. And in Paul, there's a river. If you're white, you live on the western side of that river. And if you're not white, you live on the eastern side of that river. And that's the legacy that apartheid has brought. But it means that we're so separated. We're not hearing each other's stories. We're not eating at each other's tables. We're not getting to know each other. And so God started talking to me very specifically about, he's called me to be a bridge builder. Paul has three main bridges over the river. And he said to me, we need more bridges over these rivers. And when Bradley said, when he came into my life, it made sense. A lot made sense. God had been speaking to him about being a bridge builder, and our stories could just come together. But really the power of getting to know people, not just on an acquaintance level, but as friends. One of my closest friends and one of my role models is a friend of mine. She lives in Paul East. Her name's Marlene. She's a single mom to four children. She's a backyard dweller in a Wendy house in Paul East. And she is a woman of God and a woman of faith. And she's raising her four kids on a domestic worker salary. And she is doing so well. She glorifies God. She worships with her children. I've learned so much about parenting from her. And we've been just in each other's lives and in each other's spaces. And I think that really breaks down the walls and shows us that irrespective of where you are, you can live and glorify God. But those of us who have been blessed with much, we do have to ask ourselves the question, what are we going to do with that?
If you can hear me. I want to know now, you guys got married, obviously, and you live in South Africa, the cross-cultural marriage, and then I almost want to make it one question, then you're also kingdom people, as I love to describe you, and you in ministry at our urban community with where the church congregants are people that live on the street. Would you mind both just sharing a bit about what that journey is for you? What are the challenges? What are the joys? And what are you learning through your lives that God has orchestrated so beautifully?
Yeah, so that is also a story. So from the beginning, urban played quite a big role in our marriage. And from the beginning, so one of Carolyn's friends heard about urban over the radio, and then she came and volunteered, and she's like, but you need to meet this Bradley guy. I think you guys will be a great fit. And it was like quite some time ago. So, and then eventually, me and Carolyn's paths crossed, and then we started, got married. And then in 2019, Ross was preaching, we need to reposition ourselves. And we're like, okay, this word is for us. We feel this word is for us as a family. Okay, where do you want us to reposition ourselves? And obviously, we've repositioned ourselves to Boston Belleville. Bradley got accepted there at Settlers. Immediately when we signed our offer to purchase, we got approached by Ross and the team and Uskadim, because Uskadim is moving away. And then like, okay, we're moving away. We feel like God's saying that you should take over urban. And we're like, oh, okay, yes. That is what God said to us a while ago. So obviously it's been on the pipeline. But also doing urban and being part of the ministry, we knew from the beginning, because God has called us to be bridge builders, as Ross has preached. A lot of people have prophesied that over us, is that we will be the bridge builders when it comes to social economic status and the cultural differences. So there's always that person, you struggle to connect with someone, but you've already looked past the color, but you're still a bit hesitant when it comes to, oh, this person doesn't smell like me. Oh, this person doesn't look like me. He doesn't dress like me. I don't want to be seen with him because it can lower my standards. And that is what we feel God's bringing to us. And that is such a beautiful story about his love, Jesus reconciling us to the Father, all nations, all generations, different color and different races. Also, the social economic status is taking into consideration, because that is the biggest thing that we need. Yes, we've gone to the healing process of cultural differences, and we're still getting healed from that, but the social aspect of it is something that we needed the bridge to be built. And that is where we feel God's calling us as to where he will take someone from the urban congregation and place him into this urban world congregation with a loving people, with people loving them, no matter for who they are, if they're less socially economic than you, if their house doesn't look like yours, to love them and to care for them the same you would care for the neighbor in your street. And that is where we feel God's calling us at Urban at the moment.
Something I just want to mention is that we got married on the 16th of December. The Day of Reconciliation. It was a Sunday the year we got married, and a lot of people frowned at that. You're getting married on a Sunday, but we weren't even engaged. The day we got engaged, my mom-in-law asked us, so when's the wedding going to be? Everyone wants to know as soon as possible, when's the wedding? And we kind of just looked at each other. We hadn't spoken about it, but we just said, I think we know what date it's going to be. And we just said the 16th of December. And she responded and said, oh, that was her parents' wedding anniversary. So the grandfather that Bradley spoke about, he and his wife were married on the 16th of December. So yeah, it's a special day for us. And as you've heard, reconciliation is a big part of what's important to us and on our hearts. And yeah, we really are two families that have collided. As Melissa mentioned about introverts and extroverts, we're also two personalities that have collided. Bradley being a very extroverted person, coming from a family that do celebration and gatherings, and everything gets done big and wow and wonderful. And me coming from a very English family where we are more on the reserved side, and me being quite the introvert, I'm quite comfortable in my room on my own with my book. And these two worlds have collided, but we've really seen it as a journey of looking intentionally. We've had conversations when we're engaged and when we first got married and even on honeymoon. Okay, what is beautiful from your family culture? And each house, we believe every house is a different culture. You can be living in the same neighborhood and have the same skin color and speak the same language, but your home culture is completely different. What does your family bring that's beautiful? And what I've learned from the Rangolis and the extended family all sitting here this morning, that they buy in. And they are involved. And at first that was overwhelming for me, and I wasn't used to just my front door being open. And I used to joke and say, when we move to Boston, I'm not putting a bell at my gate, because if I want to just pretend I'm not here when they arrive on my doorstep, I want to be able to do that. They have their ways. They know the neighbors have keys, so they'll get in if they want to. But celebration and doing life together and being involved in each other's lives is something that I've learned, and it's been such a blessing. And I think the week we started at Urban, the first Sunday, it was the beginning of January. It was in the middle of one of our many lockdowns, and everyone was there. And they said, "But you guys, we're starting at Urban. You know, we as a family are there." And they were dishing up food with us and helping us cook food. And what I realized is that when you're so involved and you're not just doing life on your own, it's not just the blessings that are shared, but the burdens are shared as well. And if you've got a challenge or a difficulty or a financial struggle, there's people that you don't even have to hesitate to ask for help. So that's something that I've learned from my new family and my new family culture. And there are things from my family that we could also bring and we could learn from. And we're so grateful to my parents and to my family for what we've learned in terms of stewardship and working wisely with finances and things that we know that generations to come are going to benefit from. So, with our worlds coming together, we've really been intentional about saying what has each family been doing that glorifies God, that speaks of the culture that Jesus has come and taught us about, and how can we make that part of our house culture and our home, that our kids can learn from that and they can pass it on to generations to come. Yeah.
So that's the one thing that stands out of being in Life Group and serving with you guys and just knowing and loving you guys. There's real love between these two families, and as you can see, just physically, I always say it's the English rose and this dark man. It's just so an extrovert, introvert. But I want to say, if you want to learn something about loving intentionally and having tables open and serving your community, then you can really invite yourself to this couple's home and just glean from them. I also know that they're going to be running a grow group, right? Right? Bradley will be running a grow group on Walking with the Poor. And really something in that book that stood out for me was at a stage, the gentleman that writes it works in the slums in India his whole life, elderly man. And he says from all the generations that he's been there, that he's watched NGOs come, churches come, good-willed people come, you always come and you bring what you believe the answer is. So if you believe the answer is education, you're going to build a school. If you think industry is, then you're going to put up a factory. Whatever you believe the answer is. And he says through the many years that he's been there, it's a bit of a, the people that make the lasting impact are people that restore people's identity. And ultimately, we know that happens when you bring the gospel. And that's what you guys do, is I see you loving people for who they are in Christ, and it making a massive impact on many, many people. Thank you for sharing your stories. Give you a last chance. Was there anything else that you wanted to mention that was on your heart? Right.
Yeah, I'll mention something. So, if you really want to see God move in you, and if you really want to see diversity in oneness and unity in oneness, as Christ prayed at the end for his disciples, he says, may they be one as we are one, Father. Then come visit our Shofar Urban congregation, because there you'll really see what it is for people of different backgrounds to come together for one thing, and that is Christ, and to see Christ be magnified and lifted high. So this is an invitation to all of you. If you really want to see that, you're welcome to come chat to me afterwards, myself or Carolyn, or come visit the Urban congregation.
Great. So we're going to quickly pray for them and we're going to stretch out our hands. But what I'd love you to do afterwards, just before we run for the coffee, is to just turn to one another and quickly say what stood out for you about their story, what challenged you, what makes you excited, and then we just quickly chat with each other before we run off. But let's stretch out our hands. Father, we thank you for these bridge builders, Father. We thank you for the two beautiful sons, Lord God, that are in their wake, Father. And we thank you, Lord God, for your glory, Lord God, that they will go from glory to glory, Lord God, as you straighten their paths, Lord God, as you equip them, Lord God, to build your kingdom, Lord God, across cultures, across economic status, Lord God, across race, Lord God. And we just thank you for the work, Father, and we thank you that you will be glorified through their lives. In Jesus' name, amen.